What does the Bible say the 144,000 are? An exact number out of every tribe in Israel. Well, who in the world knows where the tribes of Israel are? I mean, the British Israelites have figured it out by following the word Dan through Danube, Lundan, and other Dandans. Nobody knows where all the Israelites are. Nobody knows which one is a member of the tribe of this and the tribe of that, save God. The Bible says He simply will seal 12,000 out of every one of them. 144,000. He's going to make them up. Does that seem fair? Heck no. It isn't fair. As man judges fairness. But God's the boss. He knows who's in which tribe at that moment when He decides to seal them, and He'll seal 144,000 of them worldwide. And those locust demons won't dare touch them. If God can be that arbitrary, and He can. Well, I want a God I can approve. I don't like that kind of God. Well, whoop-de-doo. Which do you prefer? An arbitrary God that's nice to you, or these locusts? Well, I think we'll put God on trial. See if we can find a judge that'll tell God that isn't the way to do it. Quack! Judges no more. God does the picking. Paul points it out in the Romans letter. There are some people who argued with God. He said, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. For the kid came out of the womb. I hated Esau, I loved Jacob. Why? The answer is the same that God gave to Moses. I am that I am. A God that can pick Paul and knock him off of an animal and say, Paul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And turn him around. And as Paul would say later to the Philippians, apprehend him and make him a bond slave. I don't like God bossing me around lots of times. That's to my shame. And a sin I must repent of daily. The bottom line, I know I'm pretty lucky. He picked me, and He picked you. And the doctrine of the church is, ye whom He hath chosen. When the light shines, you better be glad you got it. There is a wrath to come. The subject today is the rapture. I'm just going to touch it at the close. There's a terrible day coming on this earth. Why do these men not repent? The same reason that Pharaoh couldn't repent. The Bible says God hardened his heart. After He let the people go, God hardened his heart. So he'd go out there and drown himself in the Red Sea or send his armies there. They don't repent because there's no Holy Spirit drawing them. I have said for years, don't let anybody club you with the doctrine caricatured of the unpardonable sin. I do not know what the unpardonable sin is, and nobody on this earth knows what it is. When knowledgeable, Hebrew leaders willfully knowing better. You read the whole gospel. You find the leaders came in the early days of Jesus' ministry and reported what the viewpoint of the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin was. We know you do these miracles by the power of God. But as he began to brand their hypocrisy, they willfully changed. And as he delivered God's people, they said he does it through the power of Beelzebub. Jesus fastened on that because he knew their heart. It wasn't what their mouth said in ignorance. It was the deliberate, willful, crediting the works of the Son of God to Beelzebub. He said, every sin will be forgiven, but that one, the sin against the Holy Spirit. Hebrews speaks of sins for which there's no remission. Another epistle writer speaks of a sin unto death. Romans 1 and 2 speaks of a state of mind where God turns you over to a strong delusion, you believe a lie and are damned. There is only one way a man can want to come to God. And the mystery of God's grace, theologians, I repeat, call it prevenient grace. That light, to use symbol, that substance, to use fact, of the Holy Spirit that operates on this earth as the prince of the power of the air operates on this earth, fastens on to a capacity in man that arouses a hunger toward God and upsets the life that's gone its own way, raises the problem, and gives the opportunity to say a yes to God and to turn around in this world that seeks its own way. That desire to come to God cannot come. That desire to repent, which literally means to turn from to, cannot come unless God arouses it by His Spirit. And when you got it, that's why the Scripture says, today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. The same word used. The Scripture says, God first revealed His word through Moses, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. The next lines, a couple of chapters later, say, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. As God's Spirit creates the arousement, and our arousements had better turn toward God, likewise, when the light comes and we harden our heart and turn away, God's push is added to our own turning away. Nobody has ever committed the unpardonable sin, whatever it may be, if you want to come to God. Just rest secure in that. These scary stories that evangelists tell of somebody on a deathbed saying, I send away my day of grace, begging God to give him a chance, but the door's closed, is nonsense. It makes it clear here. When you're past the pale, you're not going to repent. You don't want to turn. Only God's Spirit can make you want to come. As long as the desire is there, thank God. Whatever the unpardonable sin is, you haven't committed it. Because only God's Spirit can give you the desire. But today, because you never know, says God's Spirit's grieved. God turned from them. God turned them over to a strong delusion. You may be saying, no, 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 I won't turn to the light that is saying, come, come unto me. You'll say it one time too many one day. You won't ever worry about it thereafter. Know this, anyone who's committed the unpardonable sin never worries about it. The Holy Spirit leaves them alone. They will never, ever have a desire. They'll never cry out, saying, oh God, accept me. The Scripture says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. The magnet is turned off. The one who has committed the unpardonable sin will never, ever want to come to God again. He's done with it. You're in that crowd. God help you. If you still have an interest, if you still have a desire, if you still want to come, thank God. It's not too late for you. But today, if you hear His voice, I'm not just preaching these sermons as matters of interest. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. These people are over the pale. They repented not of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. 10 years ago, 20 years ago, I was preaching across this world on the signs of the end. I can remember when it was thought ridiculous to think that in world balance of power, kings of the east would play any kind of prominent role. It's now history. It's in the east that this great eagle called the United States has been brought to its knees. I used to preach, China will never come under Russia's dominion, in a day when it was really prophecy. Now it's history. World balance of power will focus on that land brought back out of many peoples called Israel. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. Antichrist is not going to like the tidings in the east. The water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three. They dealt with locusts. They've dealt with those terrible horsemen, 200 million demons, following the four princes of evil that had been chained by the river Euphrates. This is all 7 years, folks. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. From Satan, from Antichrist, from the false prophet. Three unclean spirits like frogs out of their mouth. They're the spirits of devils, literally in the Greek, demons, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Had nothing to do with the rapture of the church. He gathered them together unto a place. I'll tell you what it is to do with at a later time. He gathered them together unto a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. There came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." There were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake, and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away. And the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blaspheme God. You say, why aren't they repenting? The Spirit's not drawing them. If you want to come to God, if you're interested in these things, you better thank God. Men blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail. For the plague thereof was exceeding great. Two chapters intervene. 17th, 18th, 19th chapter, Marriage Supper of the Lamb. I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse. This time, he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness, he doth judge and make war. Jesus comes with his saints. On his thigh and on his vesture, a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He sees the beast, the false prophet, the kings of the earth. The battle of Armageddon takes place. Angel comes down, 20th chapter, with a chain in his hand, grabs no less than Satan himself, throws him into that bottomless pit. White throne judgment follows. New heaven, new earth, new home of the saints throughout eternity. New city, new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. God wiping away all tears, no more sorrow, no crying, no more death. In between 17th and 18th chapters, where we've been camping these few weeks, again, where I expected to start today. Come hither. I'm going to show you the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, the false church. As you read that 17th chapter, the false church is not destroyed by God. The ten horns, those ten kingdoms, the kings of which accepted the false religion, they hate this church. They hate the pomp and the circumstance and the falseness. And finally their day comes as they destroy that church. They hate her, 16th verse says. She'll make her desolate and naked, and she'll eat her flesh and burn her with fire. The 18th chapter hits Babylon. I'll be on this next Sunday. We preached in Zechariah that seventh vision of eight visions that were shown to that young prophet in one night, where the commercial worship of almighty dollar, cheating, skin flint, commercial motives of this world are gathered up like a woman in an ephah, hitting the mouth with a piece of lead sealed up with two women with wings like storks that carry her away. Where do they go? The prophet is asking. To Shinar, the ancient site of Babylon, where Nimrod built his false religion and the tower that would reach to heaven. I'm going to tell you something. A lot of preachers haven't got the guts to preach it because it's prophecy. It was harder to preach, but there were more verses about it. But there were days when to preach a restoration of Israel seemed so far from possibility as that land dangling down as part of the old Turkish Ottoman Empire. And nations entered into World War I. Nobody ever dreamed prior to the First World War that that nation would be reestablished. If you were a preacher of prophecy in 1910, it would be as strange to historical perspective to preach a restoration of Israel as it is today to take the stand I'm going to take. But it happened like that. Jane Wiseman, Lord Rothschild, key men in the British War Office, accident of history, the Palestinian portion of the old Ottoman Empire given as a mandate to England following the war, Lord Balfour, under the influence of Wiseman and Rothschild's key aid during the war to the British War Office, issuing the Balfour Declaration. In a day, the nation opens. Five successive waves as they tried to control them. 1948, Harry Truman, hard head, committed suicide diplomatically with the Middle East world when he recognized Israel. We've seen it happen. The 18th chapter deals with that city, Babylon. which will be the restored commercial center of the world. It's a city, not a mystical symbol. For years, people have tried to make the 17th and 18th chapter one and the same. For years, the Roman Catholic Church has been the target of both chapters by fundamentalist prophetic preachers. The religion being the great whore of Revelation 17, the Babylonish religion that's conquered the world, as we've seen. And the city, they tried to make it Rome. Come on. Rome as the financial center of the world. Babylon's going to be rebuilt. International monetary experts live in daily panic as they see oil gobble up the money of the world and centralize it in those Arab nations. Do you think Babylon couldn't be built in a year with unlimited money? I see some high rises go up and stop and sit there like a skeleton for years. They went broke. I've watched them build a parking lot at San Francisco International Airport for the last 15 years. They built the greatest airport I've ever seen. Southwest, Fort Worth and Dallas. Well, they put one floor of the parking lot on up here in San Francisco. With money and the will to do and the power to overrule unions. Look, Rome couldn't build in 1,000 years the way the Italians do it. I don't want to make the Italians mad. Babylon will be rebuilt. It's a city. After these things, the 18th chapter says, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power. We've seen in a day. Who ever heard 5 years ago of a little old land called Iran holding this country at bay? Read your Bible. It's the heart of the Seleucid Empire. It won't take them long to decide why take our money and build a city at Rome. Why take our money and just leave it in New York? He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. I heard another voice out of heaven saying, come out of her, my people. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you. She hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she said, you ride out of a little old town in Iraq today, you pass the train has a stop sign where the ruins of Babylon are. 12:20 plus 37 seconds. September 7th, 1980, and I'm not the only one saying it. Just remember it. You're still here. Babylon's going to be rebuilt. Don't make symbol where symbol is not. She saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day. Mia ora. 1 hour. Instantly, like an atomic blast, that Babylonish religion will be destroyed by the kings of the earth. Man will turn on the false church. God's going to destroy the commercial center of the world. 1 hour, bang. 1 day, death and mourning and famine. She shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Now some are sitting around saying, hot dogs? I don't see anything but desert ruins there now, so I can live like the devil, pay no attention to God and go my way, because there's still something that has to be done before the Lord comes. That's right. Before He comes to put it all down. But not before the appearing. Look, Babylon could be built in the last 7 years. Babylon could be built during the tribulation. But it will be built in 1 hour. It'll be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. The broad stroke I've spent an hour painting today simply is this. There is a wrath to come from God. We've seen it on the earth. He shows the fate of that false church when God puts it in their hearts to fulfill His will, the 17th chapter says. It's God that causes the kings of the earth to turn on the false church and put her down. It's God who destroys the final money and commercial center of this world. Look, anybody in high finance knows money rules, not governments. The commercial center of the world in 1 day, 1 hour, will be utterly burned. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her. They don't bewail the church, the false church. They're glad to get rid of it. They're tired of its yoke. But they bewail this city. Nobody, the kings of the earth, that destroy the church in the 17th chapter, do you think they're going to then cry and moan that the city, if what many have preached, it's Rome, Vatican City, fallen? And I've said over and over again, in spite of what I'm saying about the traditions of the Catholic Church, I am not saying that the Roman Catholic Church is the harlot church. I don't know who the harlot church is. I know what its traits are. And any established church had better watch that it does not take on the traits. But there are fundamentalist preachers of prophecy who have said 17th and 18th chapter deal with that church and then the city of her headquarters. Nonsense. The 17th chapter deals with the church. The kings of the earth put her down. God puts it in the hearts of those kings to fulfill His will. And they shall make her desolate and naked, and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. But God will smite the commercial center. And having gotten rid of the church and now flaunting their power, God smites the money center, the world center, Babylon, rebuilt. They'll lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon. Why spiritualize and mysticize and symbolize what is literal? Who's going to stand afar off and watch Rome burn and say, alas, alas, that mighty city Babylon? They're going to either say Vatican City or Rome. Babylon's going to burn like this. For in 1 hour is thy judgment come. The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls, where is most of the gold of the world being centralized? Fine linen, purple and silk and scarlet and all the fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels, on and on they name it. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas! Alas, they don't repent from the vials. But when they see their money going, alas, alas, they cried when they saw her torment, weeping and wailing, saying, "Alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour," again and again God says it, "in 1 hour, in one smiting fiery stroke, He blots it from the face of the earth." Every shipmaster, all the company and ships and sailors, and as many as trade the sea, stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What city is like unto this great city? No city ever on earth like the one they're going to build at Babylon." They cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of a bridegroom and of the bride shall be no more heard at all in thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her were found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth." Now, God holds Jerusalem accountable for all the sins that have been committed by an unfaithful people. God holds Babylon responsible for all the sins against the church of God, and He'll have the last word. Now, that's a chapter. We don't even see the dust on the horizon. We just see the power of gold and silver and money and the enslavement of the whole world to the energy that calls for the oil. We see the Seleucid leopard Grecian Empire with its feet as a bear right in that twin area of Iraq and Iran, the site of ancient Babylon, the Medo-Persian Empire. Yes, Babylon, the city, will be rebuilt. I don't want to be here when it happens. I've had one message today. There is a wrath compressed into 7 years coming on this earth, the likes of which history has never, ever seen. That's not the tribulation of the saints that they must undergo throughout their life of service following God. That's not the tribulation that Romans chapter 5 said we should glory in. This is the tribulation, the great tribulation, which is the wrath of the Lamb, the wrath of Almighty God, the treading of the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God, the wrath that comes from God on this earth in Daniel's 70th week. What about us? There were teachers to the Thessalonians coming along and saying, because tribulation was occurring, that the tribulation had come. Paul said to them in 2 Thessalonians, "I wouldn't have you ignorant." He wants us to understand that we are not having to go through these problems. And he says, you shouldn't be shaken in mind or be troubled, 2nd chapter, 2nd Thessalonians, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter from us, as from us, as though some are saying, I said it, Paul speaking, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, which has been a doctrine of falling away. It equally should be translated taking away first, and that man of sin be revealed, because there's a taking away before that man of sin is revealed, which is the Antichrist we focused on today, the son of perdition, who opposeth This sounds exactly like what we quoted out of Daniel 11. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all, the last king of this earth, that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Now you know what holds back this man of sin, this man of perdition, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity, the spirit of Antichrist, doth already work. Only he who now restraineth, letteth in Old English, but it means to restrain, he that restraineth or holdeth back or withholdeth will keep on holding back until he, that holder backer, be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, the trumpets and the vials, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, and with the sword out of his mouth, destroying even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. I want to show you how God's book ties together. I've been saying, if you want to come to God, you better act. There are lots of times that I do not like living with eternity in view. And there are times the demons of doubt come and make me ask myself, is it true? And I have to go back to God's book again. And realize no mortal man could write this record. If we had hope only in this life, we'd be of all men most miserable. There is a wrath to come. There is a man of sin to be revealed. There is that spirit of iniquity already working. When he comes, because the spirit that draws men is gone, or at least not drawing them anymore. With all deceivableness and unrighteousness, they receive not the love of truth that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not in the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now what was it he told them before? He had written the first Thessalonian letter. Go back to it. We were examples, he said, in the seventh verse, first chapter, to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. He'd come out of Philippi where the jail had been shaken apart and he was delivered at the midnight hour in an earthquake. Went on to Thessalonica. Run out of that city in a riot. But they were examples. Now he says, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves, these converts, show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. You listened to our word, the seed was planted, you responded, and how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, listen close, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Not tribulation, from the wrath to come. He comes back to it. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith. Eighth verse, fifth chapter. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Now there had entered in false teachings between this First Thessalonian letter and some that were even quoting Paul and saying the day of Christ is at hand because we're going through so much tribulation. He writes another letter and reminds them what I just read. Don't you remember when I was there? That man of sin can't come until the taking away occurs, until the one who withholds him is gone, until the one that letteth or restraineth is taken out of the way. Then he'll be revealed. That's the sixth chapter of Revelations, the first seal. We're gone, folks. The fourth chapter is the type of the church, John caught up to heaven, seeing all this. God has not appointed us unto wrath. We, in Christ, have been delivered from the wrath to come. We are, listen to me close, we are the body of Christ. He underwent persecution in this world. He bore the wrath of God on Calvary. The persecution of this world was not the wrath of God. The persecution of this world was not the stripes by which we are healed and the shed blood. God laid on Him the iniquity of us all. When the hour arose and He moved from Gethsemane, He became the object of God's wrath. That's why on that occasion He told Peter to put up his sword. Angels would come. But for angels to be called would be to fight against God's purpose. He came to die, and He became the recipient of God's wrath. He died once, and ever liveth to make intercession for Him. We are the body of Christ. We're to ask ourselves the question, as persecution comes and we're hated without a cause, is the servant better than the master? We live in an alien world, as He was incarnate in an alien world, covered by His grace, whereas He lived the law for us. But the wrath of God was already poured out on Christ's body at Calvary. We are not appointed under wrath. We'll be gone. The rapture is the catching away. I've just opened the subject today, but if you are listening to me, and there is a hunger in your heart to God and to respond to God, why will you? Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Repentance is not something super mystical. It can be done right where you sit. You turn from you to Him, and you make up your mind. You're going to hang on to Christ because you don't want to be here when the wrath comes. We are at the first time in 1900 years in history to where all these final events could be compressed in 7 years. If the end is at the door, how much closer that catching away where the church is caught up, that the man of sin might then be revealed. Stand your feet, please. Come and sing it, singers. There are times that I have them sing as a dismissal. This church reaches into homes by radio and by television all over this land. You ought to do more than just listen. After enough Sundays, the ring of truth of God's hand on history ought to start being obvious. If you have no interest in the things of God, if deep, to use a biblical phrase, does not call to deep, and if there is no response, God help you. But if truth is striking a spark in your heart, I suggest you make some decisions. to move a little further from the claims of this world and you into saying yes to the claims of God on life.